Second Chronicles. This is, let's just say, a very interesting book. I've changed a few things in your notes and stuff, and you probably won't be able to follow along, but that's okay. We'll get there, and you've got a good outline where we're going there. Just like Pastor does, just a few little questions, maybe for somebody that's knowledgeable. How much money did Solomon take in tribute each year? Anybody know? You're the pastor. You can't answer. Anybody else know? Okay.
666 talents of gold.
666 talents of gold. Now, how much does that equal in today's money? Nobody. I get the prize because I stumped y'all, amen? $3.8 billion a year. I think he might have had a little bit of money, amen? How many kings of Judah did they have? Anybody know? How many kings? 18. How many of them was good?
Two.
No. How many was bad? No. Nine and nine. Nine were good, nine were bad. And we're not going to go through all of those kings and tell you all about every one of them tonight. Just by way of introduction, Matthew Henry says this about 2 Chronicles. In common things, repetition is thought needless and nauseous. But in sacred things, precept must be upon precept, line upon line. And that's why I think the writer in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 1, says, to write the same things is not grievous, but it's for your sake. And so even though some of these things you may hear that you've heard before, that's all right. Even though 2 Chronicles is much of a repetition of 1 Chronicles, that's okay. Even though it's got much of its material from Genesis and Kings, that's all right. God must have known or thought that we needed a repetition of these things to get them down. And the author, again, is the same as 1 Chronicles, is Ezra. And the theme and the purpose in this is basically threefold. Now, 2 Chronicles is pretty much the same as 1 Chronicles, but it includes, or the basic themes is the faithfulness of God, and he tries to encourage those that are returning exiles to remain faithful to the covenant of God, kind of like the 1 Chronicles that we studied before. And then the centrality and the importance of the temple worship, that was very, he was trying to get them to focus on the temple and the worship that they had been not accustomed to for all those years while it was in exile. But then number three, that hope of restoration through David's line. And this is where we see Christ in the book of 2 Chronicles, as he is the Messiah promised through the lineage of David. And the temple is all about Jesus Christ, all about his sacrifice and all of that. It also shows the consequence of obedience and the consequence of disobedience, and focuses primarily on the kings of Judah. And notice if you've read it, you'll find out that the other 10 tribes are very just not mentioned. The absence of those other 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes. So as we start through the overview, and I'm going to cover this a little different, because as I kept reading over and over 2 Chronicles, I begin to see a different focus than
just a general study, and we've talked about this when we're teaching the Bible in the Bible Institute, that you go through it over and over because you begin to see new things. And although that the theme and the purpose that we've just talked about is true, the more I would read it over and over, I come up with an entirely different focus or theme. 1 Chronicles begins with Adam in chapter 1 and verse number 1, and it concludes with the death of David in the last chapter there in chapter 29. 2 Chronicles takes off from there. It begins with Solomon, okay? And it concludes with the return of Judah from Babylon as they come back into the land there. And so as I read this over and over and over, and it just really began to see something I'd never seen throughout this book. And some of the teenagers will remember when they come over to the house and I encourage them about the matter of influence. And to me, 2 Chronicles speaks more than almost any book in the scriptures about the matter of influence. And it's not just influence for young people. It's influence for the wiser society. It's the influence of parents and things like this, as you'll see as we go along here. And we're not going to look at all the kings, but the time permitting, we're only going to try to draw 6 lessons from 2 Chronicles here. In chapter 1 through 9, we see the reign of Solomon. And in those 9 chapters, in chapter 1, he talks about Solomon's ascension to the throne as he is inaugurated there as the king. And in the part of chapter 1, you find Solomon's wisdom and talking about Solomon's wealth as he asked God for this wisdom. And God says, I'm not only going to give you the wisdom, but I'm going to give you wealth on top of that. And then in chapters 2 to 6, you see the construction of the temple as they focus on that temple and the worship in the Shekinah glory that comes to the temple there, the celebration, the sacrifices, all of this, the condition, everything that you see. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. He says, I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. This is not a promise to us. This is a promise to Israel. How many of you got your land healed lately? Now, we can draw the principles from it, but that promise is to Israel. As they come back into the land and he said, I want you to seek God now. He said, I want you to get back into the temple and restore the worship and see God's faithful. And he said, he is so faithful that if you'll do these things, he said, he'll heal your land. He'll forgive you, but he'll heal your land. And the land was desolate. It was destitute. So those first 9 chapters basically deals with Solomon here. And in chapters 8 and 9, Solomon's reign and his achievement, and it talks about that. But we get to chapter 10, and we find a guy by the name of Rehoboam. He is Solomon's son, and he's established as king here. And Jeroboam, a guy that was in exile, that didn't get along with Solomon too well, he comes back, and he approaches the king here. And remember, what we're talking about is influence. Influence. The value of influence. And as we look in chapter 10 and verse number 6, it says, and King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? What do you think I ought to say to the people now that I've become king? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they'll be thy servants forever. Pretty good counsel. He forsook the old men. The counsel that he gave, notice verse 8, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. Now, what are we talking about? The value of influence. Listen to me, young people. Don't shut the old men out of your lives. They may be older than you, and they're decrepit and kind of, some of us, a little senile, but they got some valuable information for you. They've been around the block a time or two. They've suffered. They've made some big mistakes. How many of you old fellas ever made a mistake? I mean a big one. Boy, we all have. You need to go to these old men. Don't wait for them to come to you, because if we come to you, you think, well, who do they think they are? And you're not going to listen. But you go to them, you seek them out, and you sit down and say, hey, let me ask you about this. Let me ask you about that. Now, not everything that we say is going to be relevant, but you can learn an awful lot and save yourself a lot of heartache and misery in your life by seeking the counsel of these old men. Ask them what they think. Listen to what they say. You don't have to take everything, but listen. Listen to what they say and how they say it and why they say what they do. Don't be like Rehoboam and forsake the counsel of the old men. Had he received that counsel and done what they said, there would still be 12 kingdoms. But he lost 10 because he listened to the counsel of young men. How much experience do you think these guys have on the front row? None. Virtually none. Oh, you're getting there. But you don't have a clue what the world's all about and the problems and things that you're going to face. Listen to some of the godly old men. Let them influence your life. Let me ask you something. Your friends. Now, he listened to his friends, the young friends. Are your friends, or that friend that's close to you, are they influencing you to come closer to Christ? Or is there kind of a question mark? Or are they in fact leading you away from your parents, from God, from church? What is it that they're doing? That influence will cause you to make a decision, and that decision can destroy your life and kingdoms like Rehoboam. He had no idea that just by listening to them that he was going to destroy Israel. Always remember about hogs, roses, and skunks. Write that down, boys. Hogs, roses, and skunks. I'm watching to see if you're writing it down. Some of you need to grab a pen. Why? I grew up on a hog farm. I could take you to my hog farm from where you're at right now. We could walk out that hog farm, and I could just take you through the farrowing house, and you don't touch a thing. You don't touch a hog. You don't touch any equipment, and you simply walk through that farrowing house. And then we turn around, walk out, and we go to Walmart, and you start walking down that aisle, and you're going to have people going, why? Because you've been with the hogs. I didn't touch none. You don't have to touch them. when you walk with the hogs, you're going to smell like a hog. Doctor, who wrote, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus"? Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel had a rose garden, a beautiful rose garden. And he would walk, he'd go out there and spend time praying and walking through that rose garden. And then he'd turn around and come to church. And then when he'd walk into church, some of the students would say, "Dr. Weigel, you've been in your rose garden, haven't you?" Why? Because he smelled like roses. You go out here and you play with a skunk, and you're going to smell like a skunk. You don't have to touch him, but that smell lingers. You better be careful about your friends. You walk with hogs and skunks, and you're going to smell like them. You walk through the roses, you stay in God's house, and you stay around God's people, you're going to smell like God. You're going to think like God. You're going to act like God. Everything you are, okay? Everything you are. I can tell you, the clothes you wear, the shoes you put on. Why do you put those kind of shoes on? Why do you wear those boots? Why do you wear that with the white on the... Why do you wear the suit coat you do? Because somebody influenced you. That's why they spend all these millions and millions and millions of dollars on ads. All it is influence. You see this sports guy on there, and he's advertising this, and that influence will drive you to that product. You want to be cool, so Rehoboam. You want to be tough like Rehoboam, and it cost him his kingdom. How you dress, what you are, someone influenced you. It may be your mom and dad. And they said, "You're not putting that on. You're going to put this on." You do so because their influence. And mom and dad, you influence your children what you allow them to do and get away with. And they will get away with whatever you allow them to do. They will, mom used to say, "Brian," she said, "you're a good kid." I thought, "You are so crazy." But she said, "I'd stretch that rope just as far as it would stretch." And I did. And so do you. Don't be laughing at me. Influence, influence. The second influence is Asa in chapter 14. Look at Asa. Notice the influence of God's word. In chapter 15 and verse 8, God sends a message to Asa by Azariah the prophet. And when Asa heard the word of God, it says, when Asa heard his words, he took courage and put away all the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. That's biblical influence. If you stay in the Word of God, it's going to influence you. If you stay in Sports Illustrated, it's going to influence you. If you stay in the New York Times, it's going to influence you. What you read, what you spend your time with is going to influence you. It needs to be the Word of God. Let that be your influence. When Asa heard the Word of God, he took courage. And he put away, he did what God wanted him to do. It says in verse number 16, and he removed his mother from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Actually, it's not his mother, it's actually his grandmother. But they had what they called queen mothers, and they just kept that title all the way through. It was his grandmother that he removed, which was a bad influence. Why did he remove his kinfolk? Because they were bad influences. There's people I wouldn't let my kids around. We didn't go see some of our relatives sometimes. Why? because there was a bad influence on my kids. Now, I love them. They're my kinfolk. But they're a bad influence. Every sentence, there got to be a cuss word in there. And the illustrations and the things, and the beer drinking and the whiskey drinking and all of this, that, and the bad influence. I'm not going to let my kids be around it. I don't care if it's family or not. It's wrong. And you're going to allow the influence of your children through these things. But with the Word of God, you can show them what's right. And as God speaks to their heart like Asa, he'll do what is right and continue. And he even removed his grandma from being that queen mother because she was a bad influence. And then as Asa has been influenced by the Word of God, now he has Israel come together, and it says they made a covenant with the Lord. Why did they make a covenant with the Lord? Because Asa, because he was influenced with the Word of God, now Asa becomes the influence in his people. And he leads them, and they make a covenant with the Lord. And what'd they do? They repented. And the actions, they obeyed. They started tearing all these idols and things like that up. They started changing everything. They prioritized their life. They put God first. They put God first. I love football. But I won't go to a Chiefs game if I miss church. Why? Because I had to influence him. And I had to influence his brothers and his sister. The priority is not football. The priority is God and God's house and God's word. And when we pull people, kids out, it don't make any difference what the kids want. It's what's right. You have to influence them. And that's what he does here. He prioritizes things, makes God first, and the nation here of Judah begins to turn back to Israel, turns back to God. But then, in chapter 16, we have a problem. And it's with Asa. Because of the absence of godly influence. Asa sent God's gold to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Ben-Hadad come down and his group, and they're gonna isolate Judah, and they're gonna fight with them and everything. And Asa, he doesn't consult God. He doesn't go to the temple and ask God. He simply goes to the temple. He takes all the gold belonged to God, and he used that and sent it to Syria to help him come and defeat Ben-Hadad. It's a sad story. Don't forsake your faith in God. The influence is not only for young people, it's for us too. Us that are older, we face real problems. We face health problems. We face death. I mean, brother's sister just died yesterday. These are things that are on our mind, the wiser society. We think about death. We know it's around the corner. You young bucks, you don't think about death. You think you're going to live forever. Well, you will in heaven. But we start thinking about these things because they're real problems. They're real things. And what I'm trying to say here, just like Job said, though he slay me, Yet will I trust in him. But what did Asa do? Asa comes to this place after he's been king for years and years, and everything's been going well, and all of a sudden you have an absence of influence in Asa's life. And he forsakes his faith. There's no influence there. There's nobody telling him what's right and wrong. He's not going to the temple. He's not going to God. And he does this on his own. You think you get a hold of everything when we get older. Oh, we really got it. No, we don't. And when a health problem comes, boy, I see people fall apart. When finances, they go haywire, or we realize, hey, we don't have enough to retire. We don't have enough to keep going. What am I going to do if my wife has to go into the nursing home? That costs $6,000, $7,000, $8,000, $10,000 a month. And that's on our minds all the time. And it's so easy to say, okay, well, we'll go ahead and do this. Wait a minute, what'd God say? And we forget to consult God, and we forget to trust God, and that was what he did. Asa did not rely upon the Lord. And that's what God said. He said, because you would not trust me. He said, I've bailed you out over and over. I've proven myself over and over, but because you come to this point and you didn't consult me, you didn't trust me. And he said, because of that, judgment is coming. We've got to finish well, folks. We got to finish well. It don't make any difference if we die tomorrow, if we die 20 years from now. We need to finish well. Trust God. Let God prove himself when these difficult times come. Don't forsake him. Pastor was talking about that this morning in the message. We continually trust him. We don't compromise. We have to have that influence in our life. The fourth thing here, Jehoshaphat. You need to choose your influence wisely. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse number 1, there was the wrong influence. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. The wrong friend. He wasn't a teenager, fellas. He was an older person like we are. He had it. He had wealth. He had all this. But instead of trusting God, he joined affinity. He got the wrong friends around him, even in his old age. He didn't listen. In verse number 33, or in verse number 2, it says, Ahab persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. There were 400 religious leaders that they consulted, but all of them were false prophets. Oh, you go out here and you talk to the world and those that are religious, and that's what you hear all the time now on the news, is this faith movement and this religious movement. And my wife questioned me this morning about what I said about a lot of Mormons being involved in this big faith movement that's going along. And so I showed her, in one whole group, there's half of them are Latter-day Saints. And other groups, it's not just a faith movement of Bible-believing Christians. This is just simply a conservative movement going on. And much of it really doesn't have... You can claim to know God. These people claim to know a God, 400 of them. But they did not. And there was one man of God. One man. And Jehoshaphat didn't listen. It didn't make any difference what the majority says. Don't make any difference what the polls say or what the politicians say. It's what God says. And that's what's important. It scares me to death, the influence of the internet, the influence of the radio and the TV and the religious groups now. Scares me to death. Even the Pope come out and says, well, Mariology is bogus. Then why is he still a Catholic? Because he hasn't renounced any of those other things. Listen, don't be fooled by the majority. You get back in the Word of God and you listen to what God has to say. That influence is very, very valuable. You say, well, I don't influence anybody. There was in the Bible, there was this fella, and he was out here and he drew a bow with the same time here. And Jehoshaphat, I'll get them all squared up here in a minute. Jehoshaphat's out here and he's in the battle, and Ahab's over here and he's in the battle, and boy, it's going terrible, and they try to attack Jehoshaphat, and he says, oh, this, not me. I'm not the king. So they turn over and they try to find, and Ahab is out here and he's dressed like everybody else, disguised. And it says, and a certain man drew a bow. Doesn't even know his name. A certain man drew a bow and he let her fly. He wasn't shooting at anything. He didn't think he would influence anybody. But he got the king in between the harness and it killed him. And it won the war. It won the battle. It won the whole kit and caboodle. He influenced somebody even though he didn't think he was influencing anyone. He was just going about his job, doing his own thing here. Unconscious influence is what I call it. You think you're not influencing people. You are influencing people. Miss Betty, you influence me more than you can absolutely imagine. Of all the people that probably could stay home, and yet here she is. And it's cold out there, in case you didn't know. Every time I walk in and I see her, that influences me to be faithful. When I look around and I see you guys here, and you're faithful, and I see other people that claim to really have a great relationship with God, and you can't find them with a stick. And that influences me too. Unconscious influence. I didn't think anybody was watching, but they were. You influence, you mothers, you influence, you fathers, you influence, whether you try or not. You church members influence people in this community, whether you think you are or not. The influence of God's word. In chapter 19, verse number 2, it says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Jehoshaphat finally listens to the prophet. The prophet, the man of God, he influences Jehoshaphat. Even though 400 of them said, go it this way, but this man, the prophet, and he listens and he brings the people back to God. What an influence. God's deliverance in chapter 20, the accounts of Jehoshaphat's victory over the Ammonites and the Moabites and all the other Skeeterbites and all that stuff, it's one of the greatest encouragements to me on the teaching us how to rely on the Lord in the face of insurmountable difficulties. totally outnumbered. Yet because he learned to trust God, God gave him victory after victory after victory. And what's God say? He said, Jehoshaphat, be not afraid. Why? He says, the battle's not yours, but God's. Your health problem, the battle's not yours. It's God's. Financial problem, the battle's not yours. It's God's. He's the one that is going to fight that battle. 27 times, he said, the battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. We have to learn to not be afraid. We have to learn to trust God. The battle is God's. That influence, whether it's the Bible stories, whether it's the Psalms, whether it's Proverbs, we have to learn not to be afraid, but to trust Him no matter what is ahead of us. But then we see forsaken faith at the end of his life. Another bad influence. He joined with Ahaziah. And it was bad news. When you get old, folks, don't forsake your faith. The influence of the man of God, Josiah, in chapter 23, the son of Ahaziah was saved and hid hid Joash in the temple for 6 years. Then Jehoiada, the priest, brought him out and made him a king. And Athaliah, the self-appointed queen, she was slain. All of this, and under Jehoiada's influence, all his days, Joash served the Lord and had him repair the temple and all of those things. Now, Joash was the one that was doing it, but it was because of the influence of the man of God, Jehoiada. Now, what's that tell me? Young men, young ladies, place yourself under the influence of godly influence. Godly men and women, get a group of counselors, people that you can go to and say, I want your opinion on this. Everybody's not going to agree. But you get a multitude of counselors. You keep yourself under godly influence. And the same for the rest of us. All of us should have godly counsel. People that we have confidence in that trust the Lord. Now, just real quick, I want to teach you how to become a loser. I'm serious. He tells us in chapter 24 to 26 how to become a loser. Number one, influence from the wrong people. Chapter 24, verse 17-27. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the priest of Judah and made obeisance to the king. And the king hearkened to them. What'd he do? They treated him like gold. Boy, they just really buttered him up. After the death of Jehoiada, Joash was influenced by the princes of Judah. Just like Rehoboam. And they went into idolatry. What'd they use? Flattery. Boy, you are the best thing. Boy, you are really something. Is it your faith or your parents? You hear people say all the time say when they get 18, when they graduate from high school, they just quit church. And do you know God? Or is it just your parents' God? You young people, young couples, do you really know God or is it just something you grew up with? All of these things, that godly influence, the influence that comes from people that we associate with, from God's men. If you want to be a loser, just influence, let wrong people influence you. Secondly, join yourself to a defeated God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Join yourself to a defeated God. You say, who would do that? Well, Amaziah did. He chose a God that had already been defeated, the enemy's God that couldn't protect them. It was defeated. Now look at the world. The broken homes, the drugs, the booze, the drunk drivers, the beaten wives, the beaten children, the theft, the murder, the filth, the no hope. Is that what you really want? If you want to be a looter, just join their gods. Why would anybody want to do that? But you see it happen all the time. When you're going to shoot up with them drugs, you know that one of these days you're going to be out there on the street stealing whatever in order to get more drugs. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your home. You're going to lose. Why would anybody? We do it all the time. The third thing, make your own rules. Chapter 26, verses 1 through 23. Be careful when you get what you want. He says in verse number 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord and burned incense upon the altar. Pride. He thought he deserved it. He had no right going in the temple. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't Levite. I see people, they come to us all the time. They say, pray for us that we'll get children. As soon as they get children, you don't find them in the house of God anymore. Their children become their God. Well, you know, I need this job. Pray for me, Pastor, that I'll get this job. They get the job. What happens? You don't see them anymore. Why? The job is their God. It's the same thing. You make your own rules. You come when you want. You go when you want. That's not the way God set it up. That pride, success, power, money, it becomes primary and God becomes secondary. That's why he said, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. There's consequences to our decisions. And then lastly, just do things halfway. Want to be a loser? Just do them halfway. That's what I like about Pastor. He does things quality. He does things right. He didn't get that from Dad. I just make it work somehow, you know? And that's not the best way to do it. I'm telling you, I learn from my kids all the time. Jotham in chapter 27, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did corruptly. Oh, he influenced them by not going to the temple himself and by not stopping what was evil. He allowed it to go on in your home. You allow evil to go on, it's going to destroy you, just like it did Jotham. And then in chapter 36, we see the fall of Jerusalem and their exile into Babylon. What a way to end. Jesus in 2 Chronicles, the Chronicles emphasize the lineage of David from whom Jesus is descended. The genealogies and the accounts of David's reign establish the royal line that leads to Jesus. And fulfilling all these Old Testament prophecies and about the temple, which is the central aspect of 2 Chronicles, that foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the temple. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 22, or 21, 22. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Old Testament, it was in a building. New Testament, we individuals have become the very temple of God. And God says, do not defile that temple. And in the Revelation, he says, Jesus Christ is that temple in heaven. Father, there's so much to learn out of the book of 2 Chronicles. I really haven't done it justice. But Father, as we looked at it, it shows us so much of the influence that godly men, the Word of God, and the people of God had. The leadership, the influence there, the parents, the grandparents, the leadership there or lack thereof. God, help us to learn from 2 Chronicles to be men and women that influence in the right manner, in the right way, that we might show forth Jesus Christ in our lives, in our families, in our church. And Father, that you may receive the honor and glory from all of it. Thank you for the book of 2 Chronicles. There's so much to learn there. Help us not to neglect it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.